Hey, welcome to church, by the way. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Jesse. And if you're new, I am not our lead pastor. I have the joy and honor of being our next gen pastor, which, thank you. If you maybe don't know what those words mean, it just means that I get to help lead and oversee our kids and youth ministry. So I get to be a part of fun stuff like child dedication and XYC. And it's a really, really an honor to get to be here with you today. How many of you loved the fake spring that we had earlier last week? Amen. I don't know how to explain that other than the favor of God fell on us there for a few days. And I'm curious, how many of you out there are like me? You're wise and mature and just filled with the Holy Spirit that thinks spring is the best season of all. Yeah. See, this happened last time too. It's like me and two other people. Guys, we live in Central Ohio. Winter is like 8 months long. And spring finally comes around, it's the greatest time of the year because it's not too hot yet and it's not cold. I used to remember when I was a kid and like a teenager, I used to think people that would talk about like seasonal affective disorder or the winter blues or seasonal depression was just silly. Until a few years ago when it was another week like we had last week where out of nowhere, late February, early March, the sun came back out, forgot what it looked like. You could feel warmth on your skin again. And I walked out of the house like, man, I'm gonna like take off and fly. This is incredible. I'm a new man. It's incredible. I love spring. I also love spring because I love to do projects on my house. Anybody else like a DIY weekend warrior? Pinterest anything, I'll figure it out eventually. YouTube will help, right? I love to do projects on my house. I like mowing the grass. I like doing landscaping. I like painting. I like to pretend that I can build stuff, but I really can't. Kind of the running joke in our house is I know enough when it comes to the trades and buildings and stuff. I know enough to be dangerous, which means I know just enough to overestimate my abilities and say, oh yeah, see that Pinterest thing? I'll build that in a weekend. And it actually happened this year. The beginning of this year, I've been talking to my wife about finishing our basement. I wanted to turn it into like a gym, because you can tell I work out all the time, and like a little office space. And I'm like, listen, it'll only take me like $200-$300 max. And it'll take me like a weekend to be done. Well, those of you that chuckled, first of all, I don't appreciate that. Second of all, it took all month. And about three times more than I thought it would. But hey, it's done and it looks great. So, I don't know. But there was one time in particular that this little overconfidence that I had really came back to bite me. It was the first summer that we had moved into our house. This was our first house and we had just had our oldest son, Milo. He was maybe 2-3 weeks old. And I grew up working with my dad. He was a general contractor. And one of the things I'd go with him, one of the projects I'd help him with is roofing jobs. And so I grew up kind of on a roof and on the ladder. And this is my house, and I don't know if anybody else can relate to this, because it's my house, I want to go up on the roof and I just want to see what it's like. I want to get the lay of the land a little bit, you know, stand up on top of my castle and just behold my kingdom, you know? And so there was this one little area, like from the ground, a shingle looked weird, so I wanted to get to it. And this place in the roof was a little, is in a weird spot with our porch. And so I kind of placed my ladder in a funky spot and kind of had to like scurry, jump onto the roof. And as soon as I jumped up onto the roof, I realized three things really fast. One, I had the wrong shoes on to be on the roof. The shoes I had on had no tread, no grip. It was basically like wearing ice skates. And that was really bad, because the second thing I realized was that once I got on the roof, it was way steeper than it looked from the ground. And the third thing I realized, the worst of all, was that the position I had placed my ladder in made it so that the combination of the slippery shoes and the steep roof made it so that I was not gonna be able to get back down off of the roof. So I was stuck. And so I did what any good self-respecting man does when he's caught in a moment like this. I called my wife. Thankfully, I had my phone on me. So I call her. She's in the house again, taking care of our like 2-3-week-old son. And I call her, I'm like, hey, I got a problem. She's like, did I just hear you climb up on the roof? I'm like, yeah. I need your help. And she was like, what? I'm like, I'm actually stuck up on the roof. I can't get back down. And she responded the way I think many wives do. She said, what do you want me to do about that? I'm like, help me. I'm stuck up here. She's like, well, do I need to call the fire department? I said, don't you dare call the fire department. If you do that, we're moving. I'll lose respect of everybody in this neighborhood if you call the fire department. And so she graciously came out for a second, repositioned the ladder to a better spot, and just to, I think, rub salt in the wound, just so we'd never forget this moment, she snapped a picture of me stuck up on the roof. I just want to show it to you. There's me, stuck up on the roof. You maybe have heard of the fiddler on the roof, but I kind of felt like the idiot on the roof that day. Jeez. So why do I tell you that story? I don't know why I admitted any of that publicly. Other than I want to have an honest conversation today about a tension that those of us who follow Christ feel in our day-to-day life. And I actually want to try and put some language to it, maybe even put some imagery to it using ladders. And this is a tension you probably experience way more often than you realize. And you've probably had moments like this one. I remember when I was a 19-year-old kid, first felt called to ministry. Like, I was in college. I felt like, man, I would love to work in full-time ministry. I feel like that's where God is leading my life. And right around that time, an opportunity came where I was invited to put together a team to go lead worship at a youth conference in Kentucky. So I was going to put together the worship set, put together the team, come lead practice, lead the worship sets, and I was actually going to get paid, which I was like, oh my goodness, I'm getting paid to do ministry. This is my dream. I'm 19 years old. Man, woo, here we go. And so I put together the team. I took it real serious, right? I was like, man, I'm stepping into my calling. This is important. This matters. And so we go down to the conference Friday morning. This was like a Friday evening through Saturday and Sunday conference. And during the day Friday, we're rehearsing. And we're 2-3 hours into the rehearsal. And we hit one particular song that for whatever reason just trips us up. And if you're a musician, you've played in a band before, you've had songs like this, you've had rehearsals like this where, let's all just be honest, the singers are just messing it up. Anybody? And okay, that's a joke, but that really was what was happening. And again, this is the team I put together. I feel responsible for this going well. This is riding on my shoulders. This is ministry. I'm getting paid. This is important. And so I started to get frustrated, right? I started to get frustrated. And after 2 or 3, 4 times trying this song and the singers kept messing it up. And if you've been in a rehearsal like this, you're a musician, you know, like tensions get real high. And like nobody makes eye contact with each other because like everybody knows whose fault it is, but nobody will say it out loud, right? Well, again, the singers were struggling. And it was after like 3rd or 4th time, I stopped the band. I'm like, listen, this is not working. You guys are not coming in right. And this singer in particular, who will remain nameless to protect the guilty, said, I just don't think you guys are playing it right. That's not what it sounds like on the record. Which was just enough to set a fuse off in me. So I'm already frustrated and it's their fault. So they blame me. And so I'm a little bit embarrassed to admit this publicly, but I did not respond the greatest. I said, actually, you have no idea what you're talking about, so you should shut up. Sorry to the children that are in the room. Said a Christian cuss word. In front of everybody. Again, there's teenagers there that are helping to set up. This is the band that I put together and brought here to Kentucky. And so we started the song again, and immediately I was like, ah, dang it. Did I really just say that? You ever had a moment like that where you look back on something you did and you're like, who was at the steering wheel for that? Because that was not me. Who was that? Look back on moments. It's like, what in the world was I thinking? I would never make that decision normally. There's almost like this tension or this battle, or almost like there's two versions of us maybe sometimes that are fighting to come out. There's the part of you that comes out when it's not daylight savings. And you've had your coffee, and the kids got dressed just fine. And then there's the side of you that comes out when it is daylight savings. Not today, but I mean another daylight saving, not today. And the kids are fighting in the car, and the youngest one took their socks and shoes off again after you told them not to, so you gotta put them back on again for the third time this morning. That version of you that comes out, right? There's this tension. It's almost like these two are fighting. And actually, the Apostle Paul talks about why we feel this tension. And so if you've got your Bible or electronic device, go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, Paul begins to give us actually some language as to why we feel this tension or why there seems to be like two versions of us that can come out at times. He says this, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." See, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces, this is important, listen to this. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. It's almost as if Paul is letting us know, hey, there is a battle that happens inside of you. There are two gravitational forces that are pulling at you at the same time. And he gives us the names of them. And so for today, again, I want to put some language and maybe some imagery to help us understand this a little bit. And so instead of maybe these two pulls, I want to talk about two ladders, okay? I want to use ladders, and I'm sorry, these were the biggest ones I could find. So if you squint really hard, you can see them. They're over here. That's a joke, because I don't know if you can tell, but they're massive. He said there's two ladders, two forces, and the forces are this: sinful nature and the Holy Spirit. He says these two things are constantly warring with each other. They're constantly pulling you back and forth. And then he goes on in Galatians chapter 5, and he actually begins to explain what each ladder, or what each force, looks like and what it produces in our lives. So he starts out with the sinful nature. In verse 19, he says, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. This is what you get: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these." And what we need to know about this ladder, about our sinful nature, is that Scripture tells us, because of the effect sin has had on mankind, this is like our default pull. This is where we start. We start on this ladder, and we begin to climb. Right? Sometimes in Scripture, these are called the desires of the flesh. These are the things, if you look at that list, it's really interesting. You think about it, you don't have to be taught to do any of that. And those of us that are parents, we know this firsthand. You don't have to teach a kid to fight with their sibling. You don't have to teach them to do that. You're not like, hey, they're not looking. Why don't you go smack them in the back of the head? They just do it. It just happens. Like, what in the world's happening? You don't have to teach a kid to get jealous of another kid's toy. It just happens. You don't have to teach a teenager, when they get caught in trouble, to lie to try to get out of it. It just happens. That's why the Bible uses it's a sinful nature. It kind of just happens. It comes out. And what's so funny, I think for some of us that have maybe grown up in church a while and have maybe seen this list, you know, I think it's a little tempting for us to be like, oh, me? Never. Sexual immorality, I wouldn't dare. Lustful pleasures, that's disgusting. But then maybe you get to one, this is at least how I think, like, man, you get to certain ones, it's like, oh, outbursts of anger. Whoop. I don't want to talk about that one. Like, well, you know, most of the time I'm good. Most of the time I'm peaceful, I'm calm, I'm full of joy. But then every once in a while, again, when the kids are driving me nuts, when the money's tight, when my spouse is chewing way too loud, then maybe I'll have an outburst of anger every once in a while. And can I say that maybe sometimes we have the tendency to almost like rationalize or explain away what is actually just our sinful nature coming out. And we've explained it away to the point where we don't have to be accountable to it anymore. You know, there's some of us in here that like, no, I'm good on most of them. I'm good on most of them. But then we, you know, we get out our phone and we see that one friend, you know? I think we all have that one friend that just seems to go on vacation like every other month, right? Who are these people? What do they do for a living? And they'll type stuff like this, like, man, oh yeah, we splurged this year. We went for the all-inclusive in Jamaica. And, you know, honestly, we were just not impressed with the service this year. Our last all-inclusive was way better. And you read that and you're like, okay, yeah, we're not in the same tax bracket. Like, we're not the same. Your splurge is an all-inclusive. My splurge is a name brand Pop-Tart. I don't know how to relate to you in your grievances, but I'm pretty sure if I was in your shoes, I'd be all right with it. I wouldn't be posting complaints on social media about it, right? What is that? That's envy. That's jealousy. That's almost like a spirit of competition. I love the way the Message paraphrase says that. It's dehumanizing other people to the point where they're just competition. You see, everybody else around us is just, how do I rank up? They're not people. They're not people to love. They're people I'm trying to beat. They're people I'm trying to win against. Maybe we get to stuff like sexual immorality. And again, there are some of us in the church that are like, oh, I would never. And then maybe there's some of us, this is what I love about our community, there's some of you brand new to church and are like, I have no idea what that means. Sexual immorality, does that mean sex makes me immortal? Because let's be honest, it kind of feels that way. Can we be honest? You think you feel uncomfortable? My parents are here, so I don't want to hear it. No, what sexual immorality is just, it's using sex in an improper way. Using sex counter to the way God designed it. How did God design it? Between man and woman in marriage. Anything outside of that is immoral now. Or maybe we get to drunkenness, and listen, if you think sex is weird to talk about in church, alcohol is somehow more awkward to talk about in church. Because depending on your background and how you were raised, some of us were raised super conservative in a church that was like, nope, alcohol is wrong. No believer should ever have a sip of alcohol. But then you read the Bible and it's like, well, wasn't Jesus' first miracle to make wine? And it wasn't like cheap box wine. People that had it were like, this is the best wine I've ever had in my life. So then maybe some of us swing to the other side and you're like, hey, Jesus made wine, woo! Party it up, dude. Hey, God made rain. Rain makes corn. And corn makes whiskey. And we all know what whiskey does. But then you got to pair that with, well, I mean, it did say drunkenness. I mean, that's pretty clear. Right? It's weird. And what I think what we need to be honest about is that in some way, shape, or form, and maybe it's different ones for some of us, but the rungs, so to speak, of this ladder, again, because we're born into a sinful nature, they feel natural, right? Like sometimes lying to get ahead feels natural. Again, selfish ambition, thinking of ourselves first. That's not something we consciously do. It just happens. Lustful pleasures. Again, we don't think, man, I'm gonna be lustful today. It kind of comes out of us. And can we be like super honesty time? Can we? Because again, I only think moments like this are helpful if I'm honest with you, you're honest with me, and most importantly, we're honest with ourselves. The reality is that the rungs of that ladder, at least at first glance, actually seem appealing. They're enticing. Like, hey, there's a reason that people go out to happy hour every weekend and lose themselves in a drink. There's a reason. It's appealing. There's a reason that the slogan of marketers and advertisers for decades has been sex sells. There's a reason, at least at first glance, it seems appealing. But the problem is that Scripture tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin, in other words, what climbing this ladder gets you, is death. That climbing this ladder, as natural as it feels and on the surface as appealing as it seems, this ladder leads somewhere where I and you don't want to be. So this is one force. Then Paul continues. He says, but hey, if you are in Jesus, something is new. You are made new. You are now pulled from your sinful nature, pulled from this one gravitational force, and now there is another. the Holy Spirit comes and he takes up residence in your heart and it changes the desires you have. And he continues in Galatians 22, and he says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Again, if you grew up around church, you know this. You probably know the song from Sunday school, right? Produces this in our lives, joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the rungs of this ladder are made up on. And I don't know about you, but I think most of us probably have the tendency to be a little hard on ourselves. And we're maybe some of us were real good at seeing all this in our lives, but we're not as good as maybe seeing how this has actually started to come out of our lives. So maybe take an honest look at ourselves and just say, hey, you know what? I may not be where I want to be, but I do think I'm probably more loving than I used to be. I'm probably a little more patient than I was before. I think I'm a little more forgiving. And so we see these come out in our lives as well. And maybe you get this picture that I get when I read this. And I grew up in church and I sort of had this understanding that, hey, when you're born, you're born under your sin nature, you're born under the curse of sin, you start out, you're climbing this ladder. But by the grace of God, he shows up in our lives, we see the error of our ways, he shows us that this ladder is no way to live, and then at a moment, we get to jump to this one. And it's almost like this binary way of thinking. You are on this ladder, or you're on this one. You are following God, or you're not. You're in the world, or you're of Jesus. Can I say, it's easy to get that picture, but I think if we were to dig deeper in this actual text, Paul is saying, no, there is a tension between these two because the reality of following Christ is maybe something more like this sometimes. It's more like one day you feel a pull stronger here, one day you feel a little bit stronger here. One day maybe you're leaning a little bit more on this one, but then one day, hey, man, I spent time with Jesus this morning. Things are good. I'm feeling real peaceful today. And we kind of sort of feel a pull in both directions. This is the source of that tension. The reason it feels like there are two things fighting for the controls of our life is because there is. There are two different things that are fighting for the steering wheel of our life. And that tension can be a little bit discouraging, again, because I think we're all real good at seeing the worst parts of ourselves. And so it's easy for us to be like, man, what in the world is wrong with me? Man, I've been following Jesus for like 5 years. I thought I would have had this figured out by now. And all the veterans of the faith are like, oh, you have no idea. Like, I'm 50 years and I still don't know what I'm doing. And what's really encouraging to me is that Paul actually talks about this tension. He actually explains that he feels the same way. In Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 19, he says this, talking about himself. He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, that shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. This is Paul saying, hey, I don't understand what is going on sometimes. I know that the things of this ladder are wrong. I know that they lead somewhere I don't want to be, and I know the things of this ladder are good, and yet I still just get it backwards sometimes. I feel this tension between the two. And again, this it's really easy for the tension to discourage us, to make us think, man, I just am terrible at following Jesus. I'm never gonna get it right. I should just give up. Can I maybe just give us a new way to think about that today? The reality that you and I feel this pull between two ladders means that this ladder is in the picture. Because if we're just over here and God's not in our life, the Holy Spirit hasn't taken up residency in our heart, there's no tension over here. You're just climbing a ladder, just living your life, doing your thing. But the reality is because you and I feel a pull towards what is good, and when we do what we know is wrong, there's a yucky feeling. That means the Holy Spirit is here So the reality that we feel the tension should actually encourage us that, no, I didn't make this up. I'm not fooling myself. No, Jesus is in my life. I am trying to follow him, and he is trying to change me. That's why we feel the tension. And so there's two ways that we can respond when we feel this tension. The first way is, I think, what we should do. I think what we should do when we feel this tension is to just embrace that we are in a battle. The reality is that this is the experience of a Christ follower. It's not, oh man, what's wrong with me? I can't get it right. What's wrong with me? No, what's wrong with you is that you are a human and you're trying to follow Jesus. And you have two natures now that are pulling at you. And so we just have to know that I'm gonna feel a pull this way, and I know that I need to go this way. I need to try and listen to this pull more and listen to this pull less. Embrace that every day through our decisions, we are choosing to climb one of these two ladders. That's what we should do. But can I tell you what I think a lot of us default towards? Is a position that's more like this. And we just get comfortable living with one foot on each. That we know Jesus and we love him and we're following him, but yet there are some things that when pastors or our friends or leaders bring them up, they feel like they're, you know, they're being mean, they're talking down to me, they're trying to condemn me. And so we kind of just cut that part out, and we almost like, we use grace as a permission slip to live however we want, right? Maybe just me. But every once in a while, like, I'll make a bad choice and be like, well, God's gracious. It's like, yes, he is. Of course he is. God is gracious. And he's loving. And there's nothing we can do that'll separate us from his love. But that's not meant to be used as a permission slip to do whatever we want. Grace is supposed to be the thing that draws us to this ladder, to help us see the error in our ways and be pulled towards this one. But instead, sometimes we use that to have our cake and eat it too. I want all of Jesus, but I also don't want my relationship with him to require anything from me. I don't want my life to have to change. And can I tell you something about the middle and being comfortable in the middle? It's real dangerous because you can, at least for a season, grow in your faith in the middle. For a season, you can. Again, this is where we all start. The process of following Jesus looks like, hey, I gotta climb back down off this ladder. Maybe I gotta unlearn some things. I gotta learn new habits, new patterns, ways of dealing with things. And climbing this one, we all kind of start this way. But when we choose, no, this is just the way that I grow. This is just how I live. And so you just decide, I'm gonna grow right in the middle. I know y'all are freaking out right now, aren't you? We go one more? Why not? I'm just kidding. I'm not doing it. That we grow, but we can only grow to a certain point. We can only grow to a certain height. Maybe I'll say it this way. Living in the middle will stall your faith. Living in the middle will stall your faith. Because eventually, you kind of got to pick one. Or you're going to be stuck. Here, you're gonna be like me on that ladder, on my roof. You'd be stuck. I remember back a few years ago, I was working as the youth director at our Lancaster location, if you remember back to those days. And I was having coffee one Saturday morning with one of the teenagers of our group. I'm gonna get down so you guys stop freaking out. You have no idea how many people last experience were like, you were making me so nervous. I'm like, yeah, but you were paying attention, weren't you? Anyway, me and this guy, we're having coffee, and he's almost with tears in his eyes talking about how discouraged he feels in his faith. Like, man, I don't feel like I'm growing anymore. I don't know. It just doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel like I have any forward momentum in my walk with Jesus anymore. And the first thing I said to him was like, man, sometimes that's just how it is. And sometimes feelings are a terrible indicator of whether or not you're moving forward in your faith or not. I look back on times in my life, and looking back now, the moments where I grew the most, I actually felt it the least. So I'm telling him that, and we keep talking. I'm trying to encourage him, And then throughout the course of the conversation, he confides in me. He had never told anybody, but since before he got saved, he had had a problem with pornography. And it had followed him into his faith. And he had never talked to anybody about it. He had never admitted it to anyone. And it was almost as if he felt and was experiencing his foot was like locked to this ladder because he wasn't dealing with the fact that it was stuck there. He wasn't telling anybody. And I'd love to tell you, man, we talked and we prayed and the Holy Spirit fell and just all the Starbucks employees got filled with the Holy Spirit and it was great. The reality was is after he told me, he still struggled. And it was a process he had to walk out. But can I tell you what happened when he was honest with me? It was almost as if he took the posture of being comfortable in the middle and he said, no, I don't want to be stuck here anymore. And he started to pull his foot. He said, no, I'm doing something about this. This is an issue. I'm not quite sure what to do about it. I feel stuck. I feel trapped. And so I'm going to talk to somebody about it. He decided to get out of the middle. I think it's our tendency. Can you see how it's easy to get stuck in the middle? It's just, it's easy. It's comfortable in the middle. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to be limited in how much I can grow in my faith. I don't want to be limited in how much I experience Jesus in my life. I don't want to be limited. I want to know him as much as I possibly can. So can I give you two ways to get out of the middle? Can I? Two ways to get out of the middle. Here they are. The first one's so simple, it's going to sound insulting, but it's so important. The first way to stay out of the middle is to just fall in love with Jesus. I know that sounds so simple and so like, well done, Pastor. You got a college degree to tell me that. But listen, this is so important for two reasons. One, when you fall in love with someone, you naturally start to desire to live a life that makes them happy. You naturally start to develop a desire to live a life that pleases them. I remember this is a silly example, but early in my wife and I's marriage, she used to get real mad at me because I think like every man on the planet would forget to put the seat back down after I went to the bathroom, okay? And it used to make her really mad. Any other couples fight about this? Bicker at each other? Okay. All of you didn't raise your hand, that's lying. And I used to just joke with her. I'm like, it's not that big of a deal. Relax. I have to pick it up. You should have to put it down. It's fair. Okay? And I didn't really take her that seriously up until one night, middle of the night, like 3 o'clock in the morning, she gets up to go to the bathroom, and I wake up to a scream. Any guess what happened? She fell in. And I'll tell you what, in the moment, it was hilarious. I've never laughed that hard in the middle of the night in my whole entire life. Probably never be beat again. But the next morning, it was not nearly as fun. Because she talked to me, she was like, listen, I know this is silly. I know it's not that big of a deal, but it really does bother me. I feel almost like disrespected that you won't just do this simple thing for me. And it was like, oh, okay. I hear you now. It's because my love for her, I didn't realize that something I was doing was actually bothering her. And when I realized that, it made me want to change. It made me want to do something different. This is funny. I see all you turning to your spouses like, he loves his wife enough to put it down. Why can't you? I see all y'all doing that. But it made me want to just please her. And if it's a simple thing or a big thing, I want to try and do that because I love her. It's almost as if it positions us to climb the correct ladder. That if we'll fix our eyes on Jesus, as Hebrews tells us to do, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, it positions us and it postures us so that we're at least facing the correct ladder. We still may step on the wrong one every once in a while, but at least we're pointed in the right direction. And can I tell you the second thing that falling in love with Jesus and having that as your foundation does in this conversation? Is that it will keep you from falling into the trap that I think so many Christians, after they've been walking with Jesus for years, fall into. And that's the trap of legalism. And if you're not familiar with what that word means. It's essentially saying that, hey, our relationship with God or our good standing with him is entirely dependent on our ability to get it right. It's entirely dependent on our ability to take the right steps. And so when we take the right steps, he's happy with us. We take the wrong ones, he's mad at us and we're in timeout. And can I tell you, if love is not the foundation of your desire to climb the correct ladder, all these become is just a bunch of do's and do nots. It's just a list of rules. It's just, well, I guess I'm not allowed to do that anymore. I guess I'll have to stop doing that. I guess I have to be more loving today, right? And that's not relationship, that's religion. And I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in that. It doesn't work. I'd rather have a relationship with Jesus, and out of falling in love with him and having my eyes fixed on him, for him to just say, do what exactly what he said he would do is clean the inside of the cup before the outside becomes clean. I wanna fall in love with Jesus. Can I give you a little test to see if you've fallen into the legalism trap? It's real simple. I heard it a few years ago when our church went through Freedom, and it was paradigm shifting for me. It's this verse where Jesus is talking in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says this: if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Can I tell you the way legalism reads that? If you actually love me, you'll do what I told you. Almost like a parent that's trying to manipulate good behavior out of a kid. If you actually love me, you'll prove it. Can I tell you what I actually think Jesus meant? Is him saying, hey, if you'll just fall in love with me, if you'll just see who I really am, if you'll let me fully into your life, if you will fix your eyes on me and fall in love with me, you're gonna climb this ladder. It's gonna happen. Because if your eyes are pointed at me, that's where you're gonna go. If you love me, the rest is gonna take care of itself. And that has to be the foundation of this conversation. The foundation, but it's not the only part. Because the reality is we can love Jesus all we want, but in our day-to-day lives, it's still gonna come down to choosing what is right over what's easy. And so the first thing is to fall in love with Jesus, but the second thing is to train like an athlete. It's to train like an athlete. You know how athletes train. You know, I am in peak physical form, so I'll tell you guys how. I don't appreciate the laughter. I'm just kidding. But they will forego certain things in order to perform where it matters most, right? Athletes don't eat Little Debbies. They fuel their body properly so that they can perform. You know what that looks like for us? That means daily discipline of prayer, spending time in the Word, being in healthy community that's encouraging and holds us accountable and is willing to call us out when we step back over onto this ladder. We've got to train like an athlete. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25. He says, all athletes are disciplined in their training, and they do it to win a prize that'll fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. He says, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. The reality is that we are faced with options day in and day out, big and small, where we actually get to choose which ladder we're gonna step on. You know, it's even in like simple ways. I'm like, hey, I had this project assigned to me at work. I know this would never happen to you guys, but it's happened to me. Had this project, and I kind of dropped the ball a little bit, right? And I think we've all been in that situation where you can kind of, craft the narrative a little bit, massage the truth a little bit to say, well, it wasn't entirely my fault. You know Anderson, how he is. He didn't give me the file until Wednesday, so I was already 2 days behind. And in reality, what are we doing? We're kind of just lying. right? We're kind of just lying. And so it's in those moments where you don't feel the Holy Spirit goosebumps. They don't feel super spiritual. Again, the same way when an athlete is in fight camp or training camp, it doesn't feel like rah-rah. It doesn't feel like winning a championship. But those are the daily decisions that lead to winning the championship. Those are the daily decisions that lead to the outcome we all want to get to. Can I say, both of these approaches are essential. Taking, hey, I want to fall madly in love with Jesus. I want to love Jesus more today than I did yesterday. And I'm trusting that my relationship with him and him being in my life is changing me from the inside out. I'm not doing this under my own strength, but it is his spirit in me that is changing and shaping me, is bringing out better fruit. But also understanding that in the meantime, if I wait to do the right thing in some situations until I feel like it, I might be waiting forever. It's kind of both. One last thing I want to say, and this might be the most important thing I've said all day. I do not want you to leave here thinking that I'm telling you, well, you better be on that ladder. You better get it right. I'm not saying that perfection is the goal. I'm not saying it's a race to climb up this ladder. I'm not saying it's a competition to see who's farther up the ladder. What I'm saying is that it's each and every day trying to fall more and more in love with Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, choosing to train in the ways we should. It's not about reaching the top. It is about, if I could say in the words of Miley Cyrus, the great theologian, it is the climb. It's the climb. Day in and day out, I want to take one step farther. And every once in a while, I'm going to fall backwards. It's just going to happen. Every once in a while, I'm going to get it wrong. I'm going to take two steps forward and one step back. And maybe there are some seasons where I just really get it wrong. But again, this is the beauty of grace. It's because grace is not a permission slip to live over here. Grace is the rung that we grab to get back over here. I tell you this, the beauty of the Holy Spirit, when it brings conviction, it's almost as if it's a tug to say, that's not for you anymore over there. Can I say, there's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is when you're trying to climb this ladder and you screw up, it says, see, that's where you belong. See, I knew you couldn't make it. I knew you were just a screw up. Why are you even trying? Conviction, I heard this yesterday. And I loved it so much, I stole it. Conviction calls us out to pull us up. Conviction calls us out. Say, hey, that's not for you. That's not for you. There's nothing for you on that ladder. There's nothing waiting for you at the top. There's nothing good over there. It looks like there's life. It looks like there's fun. It looks like there's joy. It looks natural, but there's death waiting over there. It might be a harder choice to live over here, but it's a better life lived over here. Because I don't know about you, but in response to God's incredible, amazing, unfathomable grace and love, in response to that, I want to live a life that pleases him. I want to live a life that is honoring to him. I want to live a life that, can I tell you what else happens when we live this life? I want to live a life that causes people to ask, what's different about you? I heard this once when I was a teenager. They said, hey, it matters how you live your life around other people because your life might be the first glimpse of Jesus somebody gets. It might be the first window, and there's something over there. You know what that window is? Is there another ladder? Because the one I'm climbing doesn't seem to be working out very well. And it's a window to say, hey, come over here. Come onto this ladder. So I want to invite you to stand with me right where you're at. And I'd love for you to just take a second, close your eyes. I know you're a little bit sleepy. We lost an hour. Don't fall asleep standing up. That's dangerous. But listen, I want to give us just a moment to sit and reflect. Because I know how it is. I'm a parent. I know we're going to walk out this door. We're going to go to lunch. We're going to take a nap. We're going to go pick up the kids from ex-kids. They're going to be all excited. And we're going to move past this. And it'll miss us. But I'd love for us just to take a second and reflect. Close our eyes And can we just get honest with God for a second? The reality is he already knows your business. He knows exactly what's going on. The only thing in the way is us actually just being honest with him and opening ourselves up and saying, God, this is where I'm at. I think there are some of us in here today that have gotten comfortable in the middle, that have maybe felt like, man, I just feel like I've stalled in my faith. I'm not growing anymore. I don't know what to do. Can we maybe just ask ourselves the honest question? Have I gotten comfortable in the middle? Have I gotten comfortable blending my old life with my new life? And if that's you, you feel like you're stuck in the middle, again, please do not hear that you should feel shame. Please do not hear that you should be disappointed in yourself. I really pray and hope that all of us, myself included, that we are feeling the Holy Spirit inside of us, nudging us, pulling us, calling us out in order to pull us up. And so if that's any of us in here today, we feel like we're stuck in the middle, I'd love to just pray for you. So if that's you, you're resonating with this at all, would you just slip your hand up? Nobody's looking at you. I just want to pray with you. And so, Lord, first, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you don't remember our sins. They're as far as the east is from the west. And God, in response to that, we don't want to settle for a life lived in the middle, only experiencing part of what you have to offer us. God, we want all of you in our lives. And so, God, we repent of our halfway life. We repent of getting stuck and comfortable living in the middle. And we say, God, we fully trust you.
Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.